Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. I hope you'll leave your Bibles open on your lap as we look at the next of Jesus' I am statements. There is nothing more important in all the world than knowing Jesus. There's no better way to know Jesus than to hear it from his own lips, by his own words. And so we've been studying these statements of Jesus where he tells you who he is. In each of the other Gospels, he asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" But it's in the Gospel of John where he tells us that I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. And this evening, John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As we come to our text this evening, it will be guided by the simple same question we were this morning and in previous sermons. Jesus, what do you mean? What do you mean when you say this, that you are the light of the world? And what does that matter to me? What difference ought that to make for me here now? And if we heard this statement perhaps out of context, if we just heard that Jesus had said, I am the light of the world, we might be tempted to think he was talking about the sun, because the sun, S-U-N, you know, is the literal light of the world. And there's a lot of good comparisons to make. There's a lot that could be said. Indeed, the sun is essential to life. I'm not sure if the ancient world understood photosynthesis in the same way we do, but they certainly understood that to grow things you needed sunlight. Life depended on the sun. Moreover, I'm not sure they understood a heliocentric solar system or what kind of solar system they might have understood. And yet, certainly there's much to be said about Jesus being the central gravitational force in your life, the thing around which everything else ought to take its place. Or even to say further that Jesus indeed is like the sun. The sun can give life, and the sun can take life away. The sun, unmediated, when you're fully exposed to its light, can burn and destroy. Indeed, Jesus is so glorious. And though these things are, some may say, are true, they're not quite in the context of what Jesus is saying in John 8. And so it'll be our attempt to give some answer to what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world, from John chapter 8. And the first thing we might say is that Jesus is the light in that he guides. You see, light guides. That's point number one. Within the Gospel of John, the writer John is often always, he's telling us where Jesus is when he's doing things. He's in Jerusalem, he's in Samaria, he's in Galilee. But as we come to John 8, 12, the last time we've had a geographical marker telling us where Jesus is saying what he's saying is back in John 7, in verses 1 and 2, where Jesus is, interestingly, in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles is probably not one of your favorite holidays, but I'm guessing for the ancient Israelites it might have been. I think it's something like a grand July 4th camping trip. The whole family makes pilgrimage to the big city, Jerusalem, the way you know people flock to Savannah for St. Patrick's Day. And Israel basically celebrates the origin of Israel, even like the independence that you've had. Yeah. What makes America America is its independence from Britain. And so many ways, the thing that makes Israel Israel is its Independence Day, its liberation from Egypt and slaves, and their slavery there. And indeed, the Feast of Booths, it's a kind of reenactment. They put together little booths, tents and tabernacles from sticks and palms and things, and they live in them for a week. And it takes place in the fall, and it's in the harvest time, so they gather their harvest, as it were, and they make remembrance of the way the Lord had provided bread in the wilderness when they were wandering in booths and in tents, and they celebrate the way God is still providing bread for them. He provided bread and manna when they were wandering in the wilderness. He still provides bread even in the sheaves of grain they celebrate at the harvest. They would have a ceremony at some point where they would remember Moses striking the rock and the rock pouring forth water, and they'd celebrate this on the Temple Mount. And it's even thought in John 7:37 when Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This is the point in the feast, in the party, in the holiday where Jesus stands up when they've broken the rock, as it were, and celebrating the Lord's provision of thirst, water for thirst. Jesus declares people to come to him, those who are thirsty. Now, there's another part of the story as the holiday goes on. Some point during the feast, they would come to the ceremonial lighting of the four great temple lamps on the Temple Mount. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, helpfully describes the scene as exuberant celebration that took place under their light. He points to Mishnah Sukkah 5:1-4. He says, quote, "Men of piety and good works," unquote, "danced through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. The Levitical orchestra is cut loose," and some sources attest that this went on every night of the Feast of Tabernacles, or of Booths. "And the light from the temple shed its glow over all of Jerusalem." It is in this context that Jesus declares to the people, "I am the light of the world." Of course, the significance of the light on the temple, the significance that it happens during the Feast of Booths, remembering their wanderings, is that they followed the light from slavery to liberation. They followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was in the following of the light of really what is the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, come to lead, to defend his people from the armies of Egypt that pin them against the Red Sea, that makes a way across the Red Sea, that leads them across the wilderness and across dry ground, across the Jordan into the promised land. It is this Shekinah glory cloud, the symbol of the Lord's presence, the fire that comes from heaven, the fire that resonated with the burning bush that spoke to Moses, that got the whole thing moving, the whole plan of redemption of Israel, the same smoking fire pot and flaming torch that appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15. Now, the people, as Jesus says this thing in the midst of this great party, you have to wonder, you know, did the music die out for a second? Were they switching tunes? Were the musicians taking a break that Jesus stands up and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." No, the ears that hear him and the eyes that see this scene, as we might reimagine it, they know exactly what he claims. He claims to be the pillar that leads, the light that guides his people through the wilderness, through the darkness. And of course, they would certainly not only understand that he claims to be the light, the pillar of fire that leads the people to liberation, but the way he says it, it would strike their ears. He's not only the light, you might say, for Israel. That would be quite the claim. He's obviously claiming that. He's on the Temple Mount. He's himself a Jew, speaking to Jews at the feast, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. But he says it that he is the light of the world, implying, of course, something scandalous to the Jews, the inclusion of the Gentiles. Not only is it scandalous, of course, to Jewish ears, but of course, perhaps there were more ears around to hear him say that he is the light of the world, even as we emphasized this morning, that he is the bread. In each of these claims, he claims an exclusivity, that he is the light of the world. And even as he fields pushback in verses 12 and following, as this conversation starts with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the temple establishment, Jesus makes clear, as the conversation goes on, what he means, that he guides them. Look down to chapter 8 and verse 36. Jesus spells it out for them, that if the Son, S-O-N, sets you free, you will be free indeed. He is playing on the circumstance, on the context, on the celebration feast of being liberated from Egypt, brought into the promised land, that the source of being Israel, the way they found themselves in the promised land, was the guiding light whom Jesus claims to be. Moreover, as you look at the statement, chapter 8 and verse 12, we might see that the statement presupposes a darkness without him. Even as he says in verse 12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. We might extend the meaning to say that all those who do not follow me are left in the darkness. And I wonder if you find yourself saying, it's rather arrogant to assume everyone else outside the church, outside God's people, outside of Israel, is in darkness. That, my neighbor, they seem to be living a pretty enlightened life, good, modern, nice people. Indeed, I think this is much of our modern secular conceit, that we are more or less accidents of history, here by chance. That is basically that we've come from nothing. We are but matter plus time plus chance. And that we are going to where? Where we're going? Back to nothing, a steady state universe. The whole universe slowly running towards absolute zero. And I'm here to really make the best of it, to do what feels right, not to hurt other people, but to basically make up my own meaning for myself, to interpret reality as I see fit. I am me. I decide for me, my body, my choice, my way, my life. And indeed, many call such darkness light in our day. Such nothingness to nothingness for nothingness, meaninglessness, enlightenment. Indeed, our self-help industry is booming as always. People always wanting to improve themselves, for themselves, by themselves. There's an influencer for everything you might want to improve. Your home decor, your makeup, your fitness, your investment portfolio, your SAT score, you name it, they've got it. For you to work on you, for you, by you, and also from what to what. Who is leading? Who knows where we've come from and where we are going and why? When Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, this is the claim that follows in it. Look down at verse 14. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. What? Why? Well, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. See, there is darkness, Jesus says, outside of him. And darkness is scary. You don't have to teach your children to be afraid of the dark, I've found. The children like to have a night light on. In the darkness, it's unsettling. You feel lost, alone, and afraid. When Jesus says, I am the light, he engages at the most fundamental claim that there is direction, there is meaning, there is a claim to godness inherent in his very being, that he is the light. And apart from him, there is only darkness. You see, there is only lostness and darkness unless Jesus is guiding as the light, as the pillar in the wilderness for Israel, as the source of all meaning in the universe. So we might say that, number one, he's the light and that he guides. Number two, he is the light and that he illumines. He illumines. Of course, light illumines, perhaps the most obvious thing to say. But light as a metaphor for knowledge, I think, is what Jesus is largely driving at as this conversation goes on. Light reveals, light shows. In the conversation with his critics that follows verse 12, it's really all about illumination of who God is, what the Father is like. Look down at verses 16 through 19. Jesus says, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, well, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See, Jesus claims to be a chip off the old block. He claims to be the light that is the very illumination of God, who he is and what he is like. If you want to know God, if you do want to know what he's like, Jesus says, look to me. I am the light that shows the very image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:3. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Or as Jesus says in John 8:19, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. An audacious claim. So audacious that verse 20, John anticipates the Jews on the Temple Mount getting ready to stone him. Back in chapter 5, a very similar scene had happened where he claimed to be working even as his Father works. So that we read in verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. That is, by providential provision, he is not beaten or arrested. But here, Jesus doesn't only claim to illuminate, to show or to reveal the nature of the Father. He further claims that in this conversation, the cross to which he is headed is the shining, blazing, glorious center of the revelation of God, the light that illumines the nature of God. Look what he says in verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You know, Jesus is almost teasing them. He's bringing them along with them so that they're ready to follow. Verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Of course, Jesus has them right where he wants them, and he's going to tell them who he is. What does he say? Well, he brings them along. So Jesus said to them, verse 25, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When will they know? When will they be illumined? When will they understand? When will the light shine brightest? When he is lifted up. When the Son of Man, which is the way Jesus refers to himself again and again throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament. When he is lifted up. What is this lifting up? Well, where does this happen? Well, there is only one significant lifting up in all the gospel stories. One place where he is lifted up, and it is on the cross. That is to what Jesus refers here. This is the place where the glory, the light, the brightness shines, where they will know that I am. That is where the godness of Christ, his divinity, is most fully manifested, where the glory of God, the very nature of the Father, will be revealed. Which is a surprising thing to say on one of the darkest days of history, that literally turns dark in the midst of the noonday sun. That is literally morally and spiritually the darkest of days, when a bruised and bloodied Christ dies on the cross. How and why is this the blazing center of the illumination of who God is? How is the cross that which, through that which the light of God shines brightest? Well, because there is an answer to the greatest of all darknesses, the darkness of sin. See, there is no real light at all without hope, without the light that shines upon the darkness of our own sin. Because God, you see, is unchangeably just. He must punish sin. As the maker of the world, responsible for what he's made, he is the judge. And no good judge lets criminals go free. But in the darkest moment of history, Jesus says, the light shines brightest. That's when the character of God, his very nature, is most fully revealed. For the light shines that illumines the way to God and the nature of God. See, the cross illustrates the justice of God being satisfied on Christ so that the mercy and grace of God might flow to us. Even as our sin is imputed to Christ on the cross, and he bears the wrath of God, the same time the great exchange happens, his righteousness is imputed to us. We receive his perfect life, his perfection. This is what shows the nature of God, his amazing justice being upheld and his grace at the same moment. It's like switching a bank account. It would be as if Elon Musk, you know, changed bank accounts with me. And I got Twitter. And I got the Boring Company and Neuralink and SpaceX and whatever other companies he owns. I was given his billions, and he was given my car debt, my credit card debt, my house debt, and my college debt. Such is the nature. It almost feels like irresponsible mercy. It almost feels like irrational grace. So where the cross illumines the nature of the Father as one who loves to show mercy, who loves to show grace, who gives the grace upon grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals the nature of the Father. See, Jesus is the light in that he guides. He guided the people of Israel through the wilderness. He can guide us to meaning itself. He is the light in that he illumines the nature of the Father, the very nature of God, through the cross. But thirdly, he is the light in that he exposes. See, that's what one of the things light does. Light exposes. Jesus continues to explain in verse 28. Look there with me. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. See, the light, the revelation Jesus speaks is from the Father. And as Jesus talks, the light shines and people get exposed. That's what we see happen in this conversation. Every evening I pull in when it's dark and I expose the deer in my yard eating my flowers and vegetables from the garden. So we see here. Look at verses 39 to 41. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Of course, they are throwing shade, we might say, on Jesus' questionable, quote-unquote, virgin birth. And as the light shines further, Jesus speaks, they get exposed further. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. See, Jesus, as you draw close to him, as you engage with him, exposes, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 2:16, that the light of the gospel, the aroma of Christ, his very smell is for some life unto life, but to others death unto death. See, Jesus exposes the heart. the gospel, the free offer of grace, the cross, the justice and mercy of God, the light of the world. You see, either melts the ice or hardens the clay. But it always exposes the true spiritual reality. Either a heart of stone against God or a heart of flesh, supple, alive, ready to believe and obey. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the word of God, the revelation of God, the light that shines, Jesus himself being the very incarnate word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, it says, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. People come to church and they don't like feeling guilty. They don't like feeling bad or brought under a conviction. They don't like shame. They don't like to feel exposed. Well, if you know that Jesus is the light of the world and he shines, as you draw close to him, you need to know you will be exposed. If you know Jesus, you should expect no other thing. You know, we're always quoting John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We don't often quote John 3:19 to 20. He's explaining to Nicodemus at the end of the conversation. He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Following Jesus can hurt. Sometimes the light of the world, you might say, does give a sunburn. It's quite painful to look into the sun. You can't stand to do it. When I was in the 7th and 8th grade, I had some of the worst acne I've ever seen anybody. And I used to avoid, in those middle school years, going to the bathrooms that had particularly bright lights that my full condition might not be exposed. And the truth about your soul's condition is that it will be exposed. Not only the careless things you've said and done, it's your heart desire, but also, of course, your heart desires. Francis Schaeffer used to use the illustration, you know, imagine if you had a tape recorder around your neck and it recorded everything you said, and then it was played before God at the end of time. Would you be able to give an account for every careless word? And of course, you know, we don't need to imagine very hard anymore. We already have a cell phone that is probably listening to us anyways, recording what we're saying. It's recording where we're at. It's recording and selling us data, everything we draw up, every desire of our heart we long to see from in our phones. There is a paper trail, as it were, a digital trail. You can be exposed. Indeed, all of our hearts and minds will be exposed in the day of judgment. So what is one to do when you're exposed, when your true condition is brought out into the light? Well, you can do one of two things. You can either cover up. You can try to cover all the acne with makeup. You can do your best to avoid bathrooms that don't have good lighting. Or you can seek treatment. You know, I needed to see a dermatologist. I needed medicine. And the truth with Jesus is that he is the light and he is the medicine. The same light that exposes is the same light that purifies, the same light that heals. The light of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, provides not only the exposure we need, but also the healing. See, the sin-sick heart, the disease of sin needs light therapy. Our sins need to be brought out to the light and confessed. They need to be shriveled under the light of the gospel. Some of us have experienced this power before, even recently here. The freedom that comes from not having to hide a sin. The freedom that comes even as temptations are shown for what they are, ridiculous and empty. You know, it's amazing what you can be scared of when you're in the dark. You know, my kids all want their closet doors closed at night. I remember growing up as a kid, you know, covering my head and making a little air hole, afraid someone was going to kidnap me. And if I looked like it was just blankets on the bed, I'd be safe. Of course, I lived in, I think, one of the safest places in the whole world. You see, the same light that exposes with Jesus is the same light that empowers, that indeed dispels the darkness. John chapter 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Things in the darkness have power they do not deserve. Untrue power. It's easy to believe the lies when the things are in the darkness, but when they're brought out to the light, light, you see, guides. Jesus can show us the way. You go to him and you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Light illumines. Jesus, who is the light of the world, he gives life as he is from the Father and most reveals the Father through his saving work on the cross, the very nature of God. And as we know, light exposes. Jesus, his word, his person, exposes your heart, exposes your life. It will show your sin and call you to repentance, but take heart. The light that exposes is also the light that dispels the darkness, that heals, that brings what is evil and wicked out to the light. Micah chapter 7 says, the Lord will be a light to me. David says it in the Psalm, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The call of Christ, as he stands up and says, I am the light of the world, is to run to him. Sometimes you want to flee from the light. You want to hide back in the darkness. But the call of the gospel is to be humble, to be exposed, and to be healed, to be set free, to be liberated, taken from slavery to sin, to freedom in Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Anyone who would not walk in darkness should run to him and will have the light of life. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus gives light in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our shame, in the midst of powerful temptations in our life that seem overwhelming. Father, we pray that you would show your power, your brightness, that you would break the power of reigning sin and set the prisoner free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.